If you are like me when trying to come up with a perfect gift for those you love, it'll tend to drive you crazy. You want that perfect gift, but there is a limit to the amount you can spend. The gift you choose has to be the perfect for that particular person. It has to be a gift that keeps the person enthusiastic for years. A gift has to be useful, but not necessarily needed. You can buy them a piece of equipment for exercise, only for them to put that aside when another one comes along. You can buy them a bike, only to be left out in the rain and snow. You can buy them clothes, only to be outgrown. I'd buy them a car, but I can't afford it. That perfect gift. There's only one perfect gift. And that gift cannot be bought, nor can we give it, because it's already been given. This gift had come in the form of a child. And this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take the word child and use it as an acronym. The first letter we see in child is the letter C. And C stands for Christ. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is called Christ the Lord. The word Christ in Greek is the anointed one or the expected one. Christ is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. God promises people throughout history that he was going to send a promised Redeemer, and the Jewish people were always looking forward to his coming. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 45 and 46, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me." And in Luke, he says something similar. Luke 24, 44. Then he had said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." What Jesus was saying is that the writers of the entire Old Testament prophesied of his coming, the coming of Christ. Moses lived 1,400 years before Jesus Christ was born. And he recorded even further back than that. Thousands of years before Moses existed, he wrote of the account revealed by God in Genesis 3:15 that he was going to send a Redeemer. Speaking to the serpent, the devil, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head," speaking of the Christ bruising the serpent's head, "and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, it will be a fatal blow to the serpent, will only be a sting to the Savior. Let us consider the Old Testament passage that deals specifically with the Christ as a child. Probably the most known passage dealing with Christ as a child is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This passage deals with the specifics of whom the child is and what he was going to do better than any other passage that I'm aware of in the entire Old Testament. When the wise men asked of the whereabouts of the baby-born king of the Jews, they were told that they could find him in Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and that was based on Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Matthew also records in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, the fleeing to Egypt, and in verse 15 it says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I shall call my son." The prophet he is referring to is Hosea in chapter 11, verse 1. The Jews were looking forward to the day that God was going to deliver his people, and that deliverer was and is Jesus Christ. A matter of fact, Matthew 1, verse 21 says this, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you," speaking to Joseph, the angel speaking to Joseph, "shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Jesus means Savior. It means to save. One of the things that I love about the prophecies is that they were prophesied hundreds and thousands of years before Christ ever came. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the fact that Paul says, according to the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament. The prophecies are powerful, powerful truths that we can refer to when speaking of the Christ. For the Christ to come through Israel was a great blessing and honor. So much so that Paul says in Romans chapter 9, 3 through 5, "I could wish that I myself were accursed for Christ for my brethren." He says, if I could go to hell, if I could not have any part with God, I would give all that up for my brethren. And then he reminds them of the blessings that they had as God's people, Israel. "My countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen." God chose this little group of people. Israel's just this little dot on a map. And he chose this little group, and he says, out of you, the Savior's going to come. The world is guilty of sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We will never make it to heaven on our own, but out of you, Israel, the Savior, the Christ, is going to come. The Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Anointed One, the Chosen One, who is Jesus, the Savior. The letter C in child stands for Christ, and the letter H in child stands for holy. This child was and is a holy being. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 1, verse 35. "And the angel answered and said to her," this is Mary, to Mary, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The Holy One. Here we see the involvement of the triune Godhead and the virgin birth. Jesus is the Son of God, but He is God. He is God. And being God means that He has the same attributes, the same characteristics as God the Father. We're going over Christology, or we will be going over Christology. We went over theology, the study of God, and we saw the attributes of God. Christology affirms that Jesus Christ is God, and He has the same characteristics. We would call them attributes. He is holy, righteous, pure, without sin. In order for him to be the Savior of the world, he had to be perfect. The Jewish people grew up under the Mosaic Law, and they understood what was needed for an offering and for a sacrifice. Exodus 12:5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." It had to be the best lamb or the goat that they had, the sheep. It had to be in a prime of life, 1 year old. And you had to offer it for an offering to sin. The Jews had to give their very best, and God always, or also, gave His very best lamb as a sacrifice for an offering. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 through 19. "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." Talking about the law. You aren't saved through the law. You aren't saved through your works. How were you saved? "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." God the Father gave His very best. He gave His very best lamb in the prime of life. He gave him without blemish or without spot. If Jesus Christ wasn't perfect, if He wasn't holy, He could have never taken upon Himself our sin and given us His righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, 17 and 18. "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one," and he's speaking of Adam, because Adam sinned, we all inherited a sinful nature, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus the Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." Resulting in justification of life. He was perfect. He was holy. And because he was holy, he was able to take upon himself the sins of the world and in turn give us his holiness. We are just as righteous, we are just as holy as Jesus Christ himself. That sounds almost like I'm blaspheming, doesn't it? But I'm not talking about practically. I'm talking about positionally. We accepted the payment paid by Jesus Christ. We took upon, or he gave us, his holiness. And the sin that we had and gave to him, he paid for on the cross. We are just as holy because we needed to have that holiness in order to stand before a holy God. The only one who doesn't need a Savior is one who is holy. We needed a Savior. Jesus gave us his holiness. He needed to be holy. It is only because Jesus was perfect, he was righteous and holy, that he could die in our place. A criminal can't pay for another criminal's payment. A criminal can't go before a judge and say, "Hey, judge, I'm going to take his payment for him." He's going to say to the criminal, "You got to pay for your own payment. You aren't going to be paying for his. You worry about yourself." Jesus Christ, being holy, could pay the just for the unjust. And that's exactly what he did. C is for, help me. H is for holy. I is for inviting. It is through Jesus and Jesus only that one can be saved. And it is this child that invites all to come to him. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 1, verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." I know I mentioned this just a few minutes ago, but the name Jesus means Savior. He is the Savior. Listen to the accounts of those who encountered the young Christ child. Simeon, I have a picture of this on my wall in my office/bedroom. Of Simeon when Jesus went in to be circumcised. Simeon, at Jesus' purification according to the laws of Moses, and that's speaking of his circumcision, says this in Luke chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. He, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." You have brought the Savior to the people. Anna the prophetess in Luke chapter 2 verse 38, with the same account just after Simeon, says this, "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." She spoke in regards to Jesus Christ to those who came in regards to redemption, to be brought back to a relationship that was lost. We talked about this in Sunday school as well. To be brought back, to be redeemed means to be brought back. It's brought back to something that was lost. That relationship in the very beginning was lost because Adam and Eve sinned against a holy God. Now listen to the mother of Jesus in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.'" She is referring to God the Father here. But what is very important is that she acknowledges her sinfulness. Remember, I just said, if you need a Savior, it's because you're a sinner. If you are not a sinner, you are holy and no need of a Savior. She refers to God and says, I rejoice. Let me get the exact words. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary needed a Savior. And she rejoiced in the fact that God was her Savior. Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. There is no other means of salvation. We are depraved, meaning that we cannot remedy our own solution for salvation. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And in Acts chapter 4, Luke says this, or chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. There is no way to have eternal life except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to eternal life, but the invitation is to all. John 3:16-17, most are familiar with 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What did we deserve? We deserved condemnation. What did we get? We got a Christ, a Savior. We didn't deserve it. God's grace gave it. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. This invitation is to all, whosoever. You can put your name there in place of whosoever. When you get a chance, look up these verses as well. Matthew 11:28, Matthew 19:14, and Matthew 22:3-4. These verses also talk about the fact that all are invited. My yoke is light. If you are thirsty, come. It's a free gift. The invitation is to all. But in order for the gift to be yours, you must receive it yourself by faith. The only way that a gift is accepted or is profitable is when one receives it. You don't earn it. Remember hearing when you grew up, maybe you didn't. This may date me a little bit. I don't think so. I hope not. You get coal in your stocking if you're bad. We don't give gifts to people because they earned them. We give gifts to them because we love them. If that was the case, some kids would get more and better gifts than other kids. We don't give them because they've earned them, because we love them. And they get them because they received them. They opened the gift. They took it. C is for Christ, H is for, I is for inviting, and L is for Lord. L is for Lord. I made a statement not too long ago saying that I am not sure that one needs to understand the fact that Jesus is Lord in order to be saved, but I do think that once you are saved, you will understand that Jesus is Lord. I believe that it shouldn't take long before we understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 11. We read this one already, but I'm going to read it again. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Lord. I was looking up the word Lord, and it is used quite often. Matter of fact, we'll get to that in a few minutes. When the wise men came to see the Christ child, they referred to him as the King of the Jews. He is Lord. John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, what is the Word? The Word was God. How do we know who the Word was? Well, in 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. He is God. If he is God, then he is Lord. If he is creator of all things and nothing was made without him, then he is Lord. Jesus is God, and therefore, he is Lord. You know that the word Lord is used 676 times? 676 times, and the majority of the times that it's used in the New Testament, and that's in the New Testament, it's in reference to Jesus Christ. The word Lord was used so often it was just interchangeable with Jesus. the Christ, the Messiah, Lord. To refer to him as a title, as Lord, it was just common. And I don't believe that they were empty words. Listen to a wonderful question that Jesus asked in Luke chapter 6, 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Lord means master or ruler. Many want the assurance of salvation, but aren't willing to live their lives for Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you find that true in your life? I find that true in my life. There are times that I live my life and I say, I'll make this decision on my own. Thank you very much. Oh, Lord, I know you said to forgive, but it's hard to forgive. I know you said to love, but it's hard to love. I know you tell me to witness, but it's kind of hard and intimidating to witness. I know you tell me to give, but times are tight. Oof. You know, it's only because we're selfish. We want to do the things we want to do, and we want to do them our way. We want to be our own God, our own master. And it's okay, acknowledge it. I'm not saying right now. But within yourselves, acknowledge the truth, because that's the truth. What took place in the Garden of Eden? Why did they fall? You can become like God. And Adam and Eve took and disobeyed God. How often do we not do the things that we are asked to do by Jesus? And how often do we do the things that we are told not to do? Jesus is Lord of all that he has created, and we can trust him to lead us into everything pertaining to this life as we did with the next. We can believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can say, Lord, save me from my sins because there is no way that I can earn eternal life on my own. You paid the price. You were holy. You were the only means that God has given by which we must be saved. I trust you to save me for all of eternity. In other words, I trust you with the eternal perspective. But wait a minute. As far as my finances, oof, I got this one. As far as raising my kids, as far as anything. Do you find that to be true? We struggle with that, and it's okay to struggle. We just need to acknowledge it and continuously tell ourselves that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm going to do those things. I'm going to allow God to work in me, to conform me to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is Lord. C stands for Christ. H is for Holy. I, inviting. L is D is deserving. I just stopped there. You'd say, what in the world are you talking about? D is for deserving. Jesus is deserving of our worship. Look at chapter 2 of Luke, verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. They had returned in worship and praised the Lord for the things they have heard and seen as it is told them. They saw the angels. They went and inspected what the angels said. They saw the Christ child and glorified God. I was talking to my boys just a few days ago about worship. What is worship? Worship in a lot of people's eyes is singing songs to the Lord, but this isn't what worship is. Singing is just a reflection of worship. Another way of describing worship is worth-ship. Is the one you seek to honor or glory worthy? Then you worship that person. And the only person worthy of glory and honor is the Lord. Listen to Psalm 137, 1 through 4 in regards to singing. The people were taken captive to Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there, those who carried us away captive asked us to sing a song, and those whom plundered us request mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Worship was over. No more singing. worship wasn't over. Look at the account of Daniel and his three friends, and you will see true worship. True worship isn't the singing of songs. I see people, and I'm not condemning or criticizing the songs and beats of music, and I really don't care. I like the upbeat music, to be honest with you. You should hear us Friday evenings when we're getting everything set up and ready to go. We're playing some music. I'm not against it. But I'll see people with their hands raised with the drums and the guitars and Oh Holy Songs. You play the same song to a piano and their heads are down and they think they're worshiping. The Bible says that they honor me with their lips but deny me by their lifestyle. They come in and they sing these glorious songs. They go out the door and deny me with their lifestyle. That's not worship. Is Jesus worthy of worship? Is he worthy of worship? The angels thought so and still do. Read the account of his birth, and the book of Revelation informs us that they worship Jesus, and there is no record of angels singing. You know, we sing songs of the angels singing, Hark the Angels. There's no record of angels singing. It says that they made known, that they proclaimed, that they praised, but there's no record of angels singing. That's just something we assume. What is it that consumes us to the point that we don't worship the Lord? What consumes us to the point that we just put Jesus on the back burner when it comes to circumstances that may be a little rough in our life? Is it the budget? Is it being laid off? The loss of a job? Is it that our kids aren't doing what we were hoping they would do or come out the way that we were hoping they would come out? Does it seem like they're walking away from the Lord and I don't know how to handle it? Can we trust him as Lord, and is he worthy of worship? Jesus said, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Obedience to the will of God is the best form of worship. True worship is obedience. Many times we are concerned with getting the right gift for the right person. But God gave the best gift for all people. Most will reject this gift, but there are a few that will accept this gift. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go therein. Narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to eternal life, and few go therein. Most will reject this gift, but there are a few that will accept this gift. I'm not one who gives invitations. I believe that it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the heart of the sinner. It's just my job to proclaim the gospel. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, which is evident by the lifestyle that you live, I would really encourage you to do so this morning. You do that on your own, acknowledge the fact that we're all sinners, ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, or the Father to forgive you of the sins, based on the payment paid by Jesus Christ. Because apart from Jesus Christ, there is no eternal life. If you are a Christian, let us not be consumed with the things around us. Let us not put Jesus aside like one of those sweaters you get from your Aunt May and you never wear. And a lot of times that's what we do with Jesus Christ. It's like that sweater that we get from a distant relative and we never wear it. Jesus Christ is the perfect gift who came as a child. And this child was and is the Christ. This child was and is holy in his being. This child was and is inviting us all to salvation. This child was and is Lord of all. And this child was and is deserving of our worship. Let's pray.